And turn back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and beginning in verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray that you would teach us lessons you have for us from this remarkable psalm, this prayer of Moses, the man of God. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 gives us the contrast between the eternal nature of God and the temporary nature of man's life on this earth. And the superscription states the psalm was a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But it is also in many respects a lament. And the lament stems from an awareness of the mortality and the sinfulness of man. The setting seems to be at the entrance to the promised land towards the very end of Moses' life. And the thrust of the truth recorded here by Moses is learning to live wisely. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the psalm begins with an expression of faith in the eternal God in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, Moses states that God is the believer's eternal dwelling place. God is introduced as Adonai, the creator and ruler of the universe. Adonai is the believer's dwelling place. And this word has the sense of a dwelling place that is a refuge, a safe place. The Lord is our protecting shelter. We can abide in him, under the shadow of his wings. In all generations, believers have taken refuge in God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. You know, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, in his final blessing on Israel before their entrance into the promised land, possibly close to the time that he wrote this psalm, the eternal God is thy refuge, the same word as dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And many years after this, many years after Moses, David wrote in Psalm 71, verse 3, be thou my strong habitation. That's the same word. Whereunto I may continually resort. So in all generations, the Lord has been the believer's dwelling place, or refuge, or strong habitation, a safe place where we may continually resort. And then in verse 2, God is revealed as the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He is eternal, and he is the one who was always there to care for his creation and his creatures. From the very beginning of time, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, to the end of time, from everlasting to everlasting. The Creator is spoken of as the one that we possess. An amazing thought. He is our dwelling place. Yet he is the sovereign God. We are his to command, but he is also ours to enjoy. And we can continually resort to him for refuge and safety. And that's how the psalm begins. God has always been an oasis of refreshment and refreshment where believers could dwell safely in all generations. And the psalm closes with the same relationship in view. In verse 17, just the beginning of the verse, Moses wrote, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And the point Moses is making is that the Lord is our God. He cares for us. And his eternity is the answer to our homelessness. Remember that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. And he is also the answer to the shortness and the brevity of our life. His being ours and his eternity is the answer to our brevity of life. And that's the point that Moses is making in this psalm. And then in verse 3-6, we have the second section of the psalm, which speaks of God's authority over man and how the eternal God brings our temporary earthly life quickly to an end. Verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Verse 3 speaks of God's omnipotence. The Hebrew word translated destruction has the idea of crushing or pulverizing to dust. Kylan Delitzsch translated, "Thou turn mortal man to dust." In comparison with God, man is nothing but dust. Man is mortal, weak as dust, and will return to dust. God says, "Return, ye children of men." In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon is describing the aging process in figurative language, but when he gets to the end, in verse 7, he wrote, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And that's what Moses is referring to in verse 3 of Psalm 90. One day, our body will return to dust. Hebrews 9:27, a very familiar verse, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And God is the one who makes that appointment, and man has little control over when that appointment is scheduled. God is the everlasting God, but he brings our human life quickly to an end. And sometimes from our earthly perspective, it seems like it's too quickly. The end comes too quickly. And then verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." So here's the first contrast. For God, the passing of time is different. Verse 4 speaks of God's omnipresence in time. He is always there in time throughout eternity. And two similes are given to try and explain this. In the first part of the verse, to God, someone who is eternal, 1,000 years is as nothing. And 2 Peter 3:8 states it this way, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." And the second simile compares 1,000 years to a watch in the night. Now, a watch in the night normally lasted 4 hours, and it may seem long while it's taking place, but it's soon over. And the point is, in God's eternal view, our earthly life is so brief that it's almost insignificant. And then verses 5 and 6, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And these verses reinforce how great the distance is between man's lifetime and the God of eternity. In contrast to verse 4, in God's omnipresence in time as the eternal one, in verses 5 and 6, man's life is first likened to debris carried away in a downpour or in a flood. God's omnipotence delivers the storm that carries or sweeps men away. And that omnipotence is irresistible, just like flood waters. A flood is an event that happens quickly. And next, man's life is likened to a sleep or dream. And some commentators believe that this refers to the sleep of death. I've read that one who was carried away by a flood is actually brought into a state of unconsciousness, and he goes entirely to sleep as he dies, as he drowns. The point is that the sleep of death, or any sleep, doesn't last very long. And thirdly, man's life is likened to the grass that grows and soon withers. And the Hebrew word translated grows up at the end of verse 5 means simply to change. The grass grows, or more literally, it changes form. And the picture given is that it flourishes in the morning, and then it is cut down in the evening. And this again reinforces the brevity of life. It's unpredictable. The condition of man's health can go from flourishing to cut down in a single day. And this image of life is given in other scripture. Isaiah wrote that all flesh is like grass. 1 Peter 1, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. Turn ahead a few pages to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The overriding truth is that mortal man may flourish for a time, a brief time, but one day their life is ended and they wither away. So why is this the case? Why does man have to face the brevity or the shortness of life? And that topic is addressed next in Psalm 90. So let's turn back to Psalm 90, verses 7 and 8. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The thrust of this next section of the psalm, verses 7 through 10, is that God brings man's life to an end because of his anger over sin. And this passage continues to develop the distance between God and man. The Lord is sovereign and eternal, whereas man is weak and dependent. And it continues the lament that began in verse 3. Verses 7 and 8 focus on God's terrifying anger for sin. Verse 7 gives a description of sinful humanity consumed by God's anger and terrified by his wrath. You know, Moses had just witnessed God's judgment on the generation who refused to enter the promised land by faith at Kadesh Barnea. And he gives the source of God's anger and wrath in verse 8, which is the iniquities before God and even secret sins which are in the light of his face. Nothing is concealed in darkness or secrecy. Even our most secret sins are known openly and fully by God. You know, the Bible makes it clear that sin is the cause of all suffering and death. And this passage reminds me of Hebrews 4, where the author wrote, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And that's the point of verse 8 in Psalm 90. Man is unable to hide anything from God. And then verses 9 and 10, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. For the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." In these two verses, the focus is once again on the brevity of human life. In verse 9, Moses begins to close the lament by saying, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." And this isn't referring to a very long story. The Hebrew word translated tale is translated a psalm in Job chapter 37. Others have translated it a sigh. Kylan Delitzsch translated it as a whisper. The marginal note for verse 9 in my Bible said, "Our years are as a meditation, a thought." And any one of those choices convey the meaning that our days are not a very long tale that is told. Our days are turned away. They pass away quickly. And we finish our years with a sigh. And in verse 10, Moses describes the average life expectancy as 70 or 80 years for the strongest. And the idea is that man's life really doesn't last very long, especially when considered in light of eternity. And notice how quickly it ends at the end of verse 10, "For it is soon cut off and we fly away." Our life is just like a thought. It is here one minute and gone the next. It flies away. Turn back a few pages or chapters to Job. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 25. Job speaking says, "Now my days are swifter than a post," mailman. "They flee away, they see no good, for they are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hastens to the prey." So as a post or a man that runs on land, and as a ship that glides swiftly on the sea, or as an eagle coming out of the sky and swooping down on its prey, our time in this life races by very quickly. And the point is that we should always consider how short life is. You know, David lamented this truth in 1 Chronicles 29, where he said, "Our days on earth are as a shadow. A shadow has no substance. It's fleeting and it quickly fades away." You know, the Bible speaks about this topic a lot. It's really a sobering thought if we think about it. So it's important to consider how little time we may have left. Turn back a page to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7 and verse 6, same theme. "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind." So I guess a weaver's shuttle moves very quickly. And you know, the days of our life race by, each one seeming to go faster than the one before. And our life is like wind, here one minute and gone the next. You know, one of the metaphors that is used often to describe the Christian life is that of runners in a race. And from this metaphor, we not only learn that we as believers need endurance and diligence and the water of the word to finish the course, but just as each step of the race brings the runner closer to the finish line, each moment of our life, each moment of the day, brings the Christian closer to the end of our earthly life. And then back in Psalm 90, in verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." This verse is kind of a transition to the prayer section of the psalm. And this section gives the proper response to God's wrath. And the point of verse 11 is that people have to know the relationship between God's anger and the fear of the Lord. God is to be feared. No one knows the power of God's anger. And the NIV translation of this verse is a bit clearer. It says, "For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." And the idea is that the fleeting nature of our mortal life is a direct result of God's anger for sin. God hates sin, and it has consequences. And the brevity or briefness of our lives is one of those consequences. Since Moses points out in verse 9, "All our days are passed away in his wrath," he hates sin. It grieves the Spirit of God. So we ought to fear him. We ought to fear displeasing him, the one who sees all, even our secret sins. You know, the writer exhorts the believers in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And then in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And here is the great expression of faith by Moses. This whole psalm has been an expression of faith. The main thrust has been really to put man in his place and God in his place. There are many verses in this psalm and throughout Scripture which teach us that our days on earth are few. And we are constantly reminded that our time is short and we have an appointment to die and then we face judgment. And the contrast in this psalm and throughout Scripture is that from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. He is the judge of all the earth. You know, verse 12 is such a needful prayer. Only the grace of God can teach us this lesson. You know, left to ourselves, our heart would not apply itself to wisdom. It would not give itself or discipline itself to wisdom. Left to ourselves, our heart is divided and diverted from having an eternal focus. Left to ourselves, our heart tends to focus on the pursuit of earthly and temporal goals. We don't think often enough of our limited lifespan and our ultimate end. You know, the ultimate end is standing before God in eternity with our finished accomplishments. And in that day, all our works will be revealed, and the good works will be rewarded, and all the rest will be burned with fire. So we need the enabling grace of God to learn to apply our heart unto wisdom in this life. Let's turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works, this is Jesus speaking, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Here is an amazing verse that gives us a window into the mind of Christ. This is what motivated His actions during His earthly life. This thought was at the center of His thinking. His close communion with God, with His Father, produced the desire and the strength to do His will with joy. And even Jesus recognized that the time period of His earthly ministry was limited. And His main priority, His main goal, His main desire was to do the work His Father sent Him to do. He understood that there was a limit, there was a time limit on His ministry, and He was committed to fulfilling its God-given purpose. Notice the words, while it is day. Where did this mindset come from? Well, Luke gives us a clue in writing of the childhood of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 tells us, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In other words, he numbered his days and applied his heart unto wisdom, so that even at 12 years old, on the trip to Jerusalem with his family for the feast, when he, unknown to his parents, stayed behind in Jerusalem, and he was found in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, the important rabbis and the teachers, we're told in Luke 2, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Luke 2, verse 52, the only other description we have of his growing up tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Since he numbered his days, he applied his heart unto wisdom. So, as we see in the Gospels, throughout his life, he had the right scripture verse in mind for each situation that he was facing. His focus was on doing the will and the work his father sent him to do. In fact, the first recorded words of Jesus were in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, at that occasion when his parents finally found him in the temple. And he said, "How is it that ye sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" We need to have that mindset. You know, we each only have so much time in this life to serve the Lord. Our time is limited to sow seed, to use our God-given talents and gifts, to lay up treasure in heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You know, the grave is where we are all eventually going, apart from the rapture. And the end of our life is mentioned in John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus says he wanted to do the works of his Father while it was day, for the night comes when no man can work. Our day, our time on earth ends, and with it ends our opportunity to sow and to reap to the Spirit and to serve the Lord. And in John 9:4, it's amazing, this window into the mind of Jesus. This is the thought that consumed his mind. And he is our example. And having the mind of Christ and learning to number our days will motivate us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, we're told in the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom is keeping in mind the sobering thought that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Moses in Psalm 90 writes that since there is a limit to the number of days remaining in our lives, we ought to strive to gain wisdom so that those days will count for eternity. The prayer is that in view of the briefness or the brevity of our life, we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that wisdom may be brought into our hearts and find a home there. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, Moses expresses his dismay at the horrifying judgment that the nation would face one day because of their lack of discernment, writing, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." You know, it's good and needful to consider the consequences that will result from the way we pass our days on this earth, to ponder the path of our feet and to let all our ways be established. You know, we need to be sure that we're on the right path, serving the Lord while it is day. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." In the context, walking in wisdom is walking in the light of God's word. Walking in wisdom is allowing the Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, walking as children of light. It's walking circumspectly or carefully, meaning that we are accurately and correctly proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Redeeming the time is taking advantage of opportunities to learn about the Bible, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. It's doing the work that God has called us to do, to be lights in this dark world and to be ambassadors for Christ. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We could be perfectly healthy one day and diagnosed with a terminal disease the next. You know, our lifespan is as a vapor. It appears for a short time and then it vanishes away. And we don't always know when the end will be. And in light of the brevity of life, our remaining time may be short. And in light of that, earthly accomplishments, James is saying, are only worthwhile if they line up with God's will. And that is wisdom. And in the context, James is warning the believers about the dangers of worldliness, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he states that earthly wisdom is sensual and devilish. It's anti-God. And boy, are we seeing the rotten fruit that it produces in our society today. James directs believers to be the wise man who seek the wisdom from above. And that wisdom is first pure, and it's full of good fruit. And lastly, it's without hypocrisy. And how different it is from worldly wisdom. God's wisdom, which expresses itself in bearing fruit that will last for eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, is what we are to seek. The wisdom that is from above is guided by seeking the will of God in our lives. And as the song reminds us, the sands of time are sinking. Applying our hearts to the wisdom from above will give us the godly, biblical, heavenly perspective that we need to have. And it will reinforce that we are strangers and pilgrims here. And it will reinforce that we only have one life to offer. And with this backdrop, it's well for believers to ponder the path of our feet, to think about what we are doing with the time given to us, as well as the gifts and talents and opportunities we have to serve the Lord. Are we redeeming the time wisely, taking advantage of opportunities we have to serve Him while it is day? Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here, speaking at Miletus to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul expressed the overriding desire of his life that inspired him to look above the difficult earthly circumstances that he faced. But none of these moved me. His eyes was on finishing his course with joy. You know, when running a race, runners want to finish strong. You know, they use every bit of remaining energy they have to reach the finish line. And Paul wanted to finish his course strong and with joy. And Paul was well aware of what mattered most in life. It was being an obedient servant whose top priority was to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the wisest course for us as believers. That will be the outcome when we learn to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we are not going to have time to finish, but the psalm closes with a prayer for God's mercy, with petitioning God to turn from his course of wrath and to have compassion on them and bless them with a productive and joyful life. So the psalm closes with a prayer, verses 13 to 17, and the goal of the prayer was that whatever time they had remaining in this life, they wanted it to count for eternity. They wanted God's favor to work in their life. They wanted his compassion. They wanted the next generation to honor God, to know that God provides for his people, and that God is good, and the beauty of the Lord would rest upon them. And the beauty of the Lord is the beauty of Christianity that we enjoy. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May that be our constant prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Help us to have the mind of Christ dominating our thinking in this area. Help us to have an eternal perspective in our temporary earthly life, to be lights, to sow seed, to sow to the Spirit, to use our God-given gifts and talents, and to lay up treasure in heaven while it is day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.